think for a moment, if you will, about what it is that brings you the greatest joy, the greatest sense of peace and absolute contentment. I may be being overly bold in my prediction here that none of very few of us immediately conjured a vision of our desk in our office, or an image of deadlines met or quotas obtained. Certainly there are aspects of our careers and vocations that bring us joy and a feeling of having done something well. But there is a fundamental difference in those types of personal affirmation and experience of fundamental joy and contentment. And my hunch is that when I ask us all to bring to mind that which brings each of us the greatest joy and sense of peace and contentment, the image that did come to mind was something along the lines of watching your children do something extraordinary, or even ordinary, like sleeping soundly, or being somewhere in nature that deeply resonates as especially beautiful. Maybe joy and peace are experienced through giving of yourself to others. Or maybe joy and contentment rest in all of these things, or even something I haven't mentioned. Let me be even bolder in my next assertion. I assert that no one finds joy or peace or contentment in fighting and arguing and wrangling and dissension. No one finds peace in name-calling or fault-finding or blame-laying. When people are yelling at each other from across an imagined divide, there is no joy, no peace, no contentment. There's also no part of Jesus in any of these places. So I ask you, why is it that we continue to allow ourselves to rush to the places of mistrust and anger and division and worse? Not here in this sacred space, but on seemingly every other space of occupied terrain outside this sacred space. Why does it seem so much easier for us to rush to pointing fingers and finding differences than to listen deeply to our brothers and sisters and look for commonalities? Our readings today may cause us to take notice and pay attention. They may also leave us unsteady in our preferred place of stasis and comfort. On a global level, we are certainly the wealthy that are taken to task by Amos and warned by both Jesus and St. Paul. Recently, I heard a wonderful clip from my friend and neighbor, Brandy Ayers, who said about these readings that rotate through our lectionary cycle every 3 years, and I quote, with his permission, "Blessed are the wealthy, for they will catch hell in church." But if we look closely to what is taken to task in all these readings, wealth in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is the potential effect of wealth, the love of wealth, or the priority of wealth. The priority of wealth is that which is the root of all evil, in the words of St. Paul. It has been said that with great privilege comes great responsibility. The way that Jesus phrased it just 4 chapters earlier in the same Gospel of Luke is this: "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." And these following chapters of Luke's Gospel and the words much earlier of the prophet Amos and the later follower Paul all echo that sentiment and frame the love of privilege with tangible and not a little unsettling consequences. And the word privilege here is chosen by intent, because the words of Jesus are not only words of warning about wealth in monetary terms, but much more importantly, a warning about divisions caused by privilege. To whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. We've been entrusted with the kingdom of God, so the demands could not be higher. We've heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a story which draws us in immediately. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The disparity of the living conditions of these two men is glaringly obvious. And I would love to be able to nice this story up for us and make it about this one particular rich man and this particular homeless beggar named Lazarus, who is in such sad condition that the only caregivers he has are dogs. But in good conscience, I cannot nice it up in that way. This is a story about all humanity and the lack of care that we have for those that we deem other. And we, even we who claim allegiance with Jesus, are quick to categorize our fellow human beings as other. Last week, here in this sacred space, we baptized Alexander Lagarde Hancock into the fellowship of all believers and into the body of Christ. And when we did that, we made once again some very bold promises in the name of Jesus. The promises including proclaiming by word and example the good news of God in Christ, by seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, striving for justice and peace among all people, and respecting the dignity of every human being. These are the promises we made again. And in making these promises, we promise not to let the hungry remain hungry and the disenfranchised remain disenfranchised. We promise not to turn a blind eye to the injustices of the world, but to become actively involved in working for justice for all people. Friends, we have been entrusted with everything, all of creation and the kingdom of God. And so we have been expected to care for everything, all of creation. If we fail to do that, we will find ourselves across that same chasm as the rich man who looked to longed to be in the place of Lazarus, who had his reward in life, but suffered eternally for his lack of care for the person he passed each day, hungry and suffering at his doorstep. Each day, the rich man came and went and ignored the man suffering at his door. It seems that the rich man took at least the initiative to learn the name of this beggar, but he didn't realize that Lazarus was as valuable to God as the rich man himself was. The rich man saw Lazarus as someone to be used or utilized, or worse even, of no value at all. One to be carelessly discarded. Along with being given the gift of life in the kingdom of heaven, we've been given the responsibility to care for it all, creatures and planet. Our responsibility as those who have the privilege of having been brought into the kingdom of God is to offer that love and grace to all people and to care for creation as God does. We may think that the burden of our responsibility is overbearingly large, but it is not. We are not charged with saving the world. Jesus has already saved the world. We don't have the burden of that responsibility. Our only responsibility is for ourselves and how we live out the gospel. If we remain faithful to the promises we made just last week, we can't go wrong. And the world will be a better place for our being true followers of Jesus. Bring to mind again that which brings you the greatest joy and peace and sense of contentment. Imagine if that person or place or experience of life were in great danger of no longer existing. Now transfer that protective instinct to all the world, everyone and everything in it. This is big, but we can practice little by little and get better and better at living the life of those who follow Jesus. And as we practice, we will find that the joy and peace and contentment grow. And the frustration and anger and division diminish step by step. Let it be so. Amen.